God's grace and peace and mercy be with each of you today. For our sermon today, we're going to focus on John chapter 6, the gospel reading we've just heard and we've just been thinking about the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending bread, physical bread, to the Israelites long ago in the wilderness. We thank you that you continue to provide for us physically, but today we pray that you would provide for us through your word spiritually as well and feed our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We might just go back up for a minute, guys. Thank you. I'll never forget waking up at my grandparents' house while on school holidays to the smell of freshly baked bread wafting through the house. You see, my grandmother was the very proud owner of a bread maker, which was cutting-edge technology in those days, and she loved to fire up the bread maker when the grandkids would come and enjoy it with us. It was always with Grandma the standard white loaf. There was nothing fancy, no grains and seeds and wholemeal and all that kind of thing. She knew you keep it simple and they will come. And come we did. And enjoy it we did. And it's a really happy memory of growing up and visiting my grandparents' house. Bread, you know, is a staple part of most diets in most places in the world. And that's especially true of life in the Middle East, where Jesus lived and worked. And it's especially true of the time in which Jesus lived and worked, that bread was the staple diet, the essential food. So when Jesus says to this crowd who's come to hear him and listen to him and see what he's on about, when Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not go hungry. Whoever believes in me will not go thirsty." He's making a significant statement about who he is, about his purpose in the world, about what he's come to do and to be. He's making a significant statement about being the essential ingredient, the essential food for a spiritually nutritious diet, for a fully and deeply satisfying life. It's a big claim. It's the first of seven I am statements. I won't quiz you on what the other six are, but it's the first of seven I am statements throughout the book of John where Jesus says, I am, and today I am the bread of life. What we learn in this text, among other things, is that our need for this bread is greater than we often think. That the way to fill this need is different to what we often think, and that the one who can fill this need is closer than we often think. So now we'll go to the outline, please. The need's greater than we think. The way to fill the need's different to what we think. And the one who can fill the need is closer than we think. So firstly, the need. The people who come to Jesus in today's passage come in a very similar way to the way I used to go to my grandparents' breakfast table. They come because they've had a taste of something or a smell of something good and they want more of it. It follows right on today from the feeding of the 5,000. So these people have been part of that crowd. They've been part of that miracle. They've received food, and they know Jesus had something to do with that food, and so they come back to him seeking more of what he gave them in the first place. They don't come to him so much to listen or to learn from him as they do to eat, to enjoy the food that they think he's going to provide. They don't come to him so much as their master, as their master chef, right? That's what they're looking for. They're looking for a feed. So Jesus' first point he makes is to really challenge them on why they're there, why they're wanting to see him. "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Now, what Jesus is trying to do is to help them see that their physical longing for physical bread is indicative of a deeper longing in their lives, something else that they're searching for, something more satisfying, something to fill even deeper needs that they have. Now, we might call that meaning in life. We might call it purpose or direction, something like that. Jesus calls it eternal life. He says that's what they're actually searching for. And eternal life, the way Jesus talks about it, is not just something in the future, life in heaven. It's a different kind of life he wants for us now on earth as well, eternal life. To put it in a slightly different way, Jesus doesn't just want to feed our bodies. He wants to feed our souls. He wants to feed us on a deeper level. Now, most of us know from experience that food and drink are good things when we use them to meet our physical needs. But the moment we look to them to meet some deeper need, like comfort or like company or like confidence or to numb some kind of pain in our lives, they turn on us. And they're not good things for us anymore. There's a shift. They begin to become our master. Same thing happened in Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs, right? Familiar with them? A similar thing, okay? Jesus says, you have physical needs, and food and drink are good for you to meet those needs. But you also have deeper needs, and that's what I have come to meet. Do not work for the food that spoils, but the food that endures. Or as he says elsewhere, we do not live on bread alone. We do not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus challenges these people who have come to see him, to come to hear from him. But what he doesn't do is send them away. He doesn't say to them, you go away and think about this and then come back when you've got your thinking straight. Come back when you've got your theology right. Come back when you've got your life together, you know, and then I'll deal with you. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus never does that to people. Jesus invites them to come to him and talk to him, and he challenges them, but he always sticks with them. And he always keeps talking to them, and he always wants to grow with them and for them to grow in their knowledge of him. So Jesus calls them to come. He does the same thing with us, I think. You know, come to me, whoever is hungry, and I will give you this bread. Come to me and worship. Come to me and receive. Come to me in prayer. Come to me and see what I have to offer you is always the call of Christ in the Bible. But it's a call to come as we are. A call to come as we are, whoever we are. From wherever we've been, whatever we've been doing, whatever we're thinking about, to come and bring that stuff to him. And that might mean that we come with mixed motivations or different intentions to what he might want us to have. And it might mean that we come with more baggage than we might want ourselves to have. And it might mean that we come with a really difficult past or with really hard questions. And he says, yeah, that's what it is to be a human being, but I want you to come to bring those things to me and to allow me to help you with those things. That's the constant call of Christ throughout Scripture. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. Second point. So the first one is the need is greater than we often think, but also the way to fill it is different than we often think. Now, what do the people say to Jesus in response to this? They say, what must we do to do the works God requires? What must we do to do the works God requires? This is very typical of human beings to ask this kind of question. I think it's very typical of men especially, right? Fathers, husbands, isn't this your first instinct when there's a problem in your family? What can I do to make this go away or to help it, right? What can I do? What is the practical action plan I can put in place to solve this problem? And it's not just men. I think we're all like this, okay? There's an issue, there's a need, there's a problem. What can I do about it? That's our first human response. It's typical not just of men, it's typical of all people, I think, but maybe men are particularly poor at recognizing that there's an issue with it, right? We can't solve any problem. That's the issue. We can't always meet every need. We can't do everything. And that's okay. When God calls us to come to him, he doesn't call us to come to him and fix everything, even in our own lives. He simply calls us to come. What must we do to do the works God requires? What the people are saying is, yeah, okay, we get it. We've got needs. They're very deep needs. And we see that maybe you're someone who can provide for those needs or help us in the midst of our difficulties. What do we have to do to get it, right? What's the catch? Or what's our part in it? What are the works God requires? Now, Jesus says to them, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. In other words, God doesn't want you primarily for what he can get out of you. God doesn't want you primarily for your works, for what you're going to do for him. He just wants you for you. He wants to live with you, wants to be in a relationship with you. That's what God wants. Similarly, in your families, right, your spouse or your children don't necessarily want you or need you to solve every problem they have. They simply want you to be with them in their problems, in the midst of life, to be present. You know, I think back to my grandma baking the bread. What did she want from me? She didn't want me to get up at 4 o'clock with her and turn the bread maker on, right, and learn about how you make the mixture. I don't think she might have enjoyed that, but primarily she wanted me to come to the table and eat the bread with her, to enjoy the relationship, right? To receive from her and to enjoy being there with her. That was the purpose. And similar with God. He doesn't want you for what he can get out of you. He wants you for you, to live with him, to be with him. This is, I think, one of the things that makes Christianity very different to other religions. Because in most other religions that I know of anyway, there is a path to God and there's a set of steps to God and there's a set of rules. And if you follow those rules, you can get there and God will bless you, right? You do the right thing, God will do the right thing by you. This is how most religions in the world work. Christianity says you can't get there, but he has come down to you. He has done the work that's required. He has taken, you know, he's kept the rules. And he's taken the punishment for the rules you haven't kept. He's bridged the gap. He's entered your life. And what he wants now is you simply to receive him and to enjoy him and to learn from him and to live with him. This is, I think, the Christian difference, that it's about faith. It's about coming to God in trust. Now, some people might look at that and they might say, that's too easy, right? Well, we don't have to do anything. That's too easy. I don't think it is that easy for most people. I think it's quite challenging because our instinct is to want to do something, to want to contribute in some way. And God says, just stop, just wait, just receive. You know, we have this saying, don't just sit there, do something, right? And Jesus says to us, don't just do something, sit there. Receive something. I have something I want to give you, but you have to stop and be open to it for a moment. This is the work of God in Christ for us. Don't just do something, sit there, receive something. I've got something I want for you. I don't know that faith or believing in Christ comes that naturally or that easily to most people. But you can always remember that prayer in the Gospel of Mark, which I always find really helpful. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, I'm trying to trust in you, but it's not that easy, so help me with it. Help me believe in you. Help me trust. Help me enjoy that relationship with you that you so desperately want for me. Now, the challenge then put often to Christians or this thinking about the importance of faith is, oh, so to be a Christian, you don't actually have to do anything, right? There's no concrete action. Now, that couldn't be further from the truth. Martin Luther says of faith, faith is a busy and living and active thing. It never stops doing stuff, all right? But God says what he wants first and foremost is us, is the relationship. And the rest will come. The rest will flow, right? When I went there and had breakfast and sat down with my grandma, you know, that the fruit of the relationship came from that point, right? You didn't even need to work at it because it just happened. But what God desires is the fellowship first, the communion with us, the connection with us. And he says then that the faith lives, it grows, it abounds in love, in service, in faithfulness, in kindness to each other. Those are the things that flow from our relationship with the Heavenly Father. So, the need, I think, is greater than we often think. The way to fill it, different than we often think. But finally, the one who can fill it, closer than we often think. As this text goes on, the crowd turns to Jesus, and in some sense the crowd turns on Jesus as they start to demand from him a sign. And what's happening here is they're thinking back to Moses, that the kids read about Moses in the wilderness and the manna coming from heaven, and these teachers and these people in the crowd are saying to Jesus, we know this guy Moses, right? Yeah, we know that you fed 5,000 people one day, bit of bread, good for you, okay? We know this guy Moses fed thousands, right, for years and years out there in the wilderness. What are you going to do that's that good? What are you going to do to show us that you're that trustworthy? That's the challenge that they put to him. What sign will you perform so that we do come to believe in you? Jesus says to them, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. The true bread is the bread that comes down and gives life to the world. One of the commentators I was reading on this says that what Jesus is saying to them is, yeah, everything you're saying is correct, except for the subject, the verb, the direct object, and the indirect object, right? It wasn't Moses, it was God, and it's not physical bread, it's heavenly bread, and it's not just for your ancestors, it's for the whole world, it's for everyone. So it's kind of trying to correct their thinking, right? And the true bread that comes down from heaven is closer than you think. It's right here. It's right among you, Jesus says. They say, sir, give us this bread. Sir, give us this bread. And Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. It's him. He's the one we need, he says. I am what you need, and I am here for you, and I am the bread for your life. When people come to Jesus, or God more generally in the Bible, and demand things of him, this is what we expect of you, this is what we want from you, this is the sign, this is the outcome, it never goes well. It never goes well. But when people come to God in the Bible through Christ in humility and come in faith, they always leave with far more than they bargained on, far more than they asked for. More grace, more forgiveness, more peace, more hope, more joy, more wisdom, more direction, more guidance, more of everything than they ever knew they could get when they come in faith, when they come ready to receive rather than ready to demand. We can only receive, Jesus says, when we are close to the source, when we are close to that bread of life. And he is closer, he says to us, than we realize. Another commentator writes this, and we'll almost end on this quote. Jesus clearly wants to put the bar as low as possible, to put his presence as near as possible, his nourishment as accessible as possible, so that we may live as authentically as possible and reach his highest possible goal for our lives, that is, people living with him. And the author then concludes, we are all he wants. He is all we need. We are all he wants. He is all we need. So we'll give the final word to him. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you call us to come to you, whoever we are, from wherever we are, whatever we've been doing, and to come into your presence, to learn from you, to receive from you, to receive your grace and your mercy and your peace won for us on the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to receive that today and to put our faith in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.